We started a few weeks ago talking about the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from sin, dead works." We've talked about that, repentance of dead works, and of faith toward God. We've talked about faith, of the doctrine of baptisms. We just finished that up last week. And today we're going to talk about the laying on of hands. I know if you've come to this class very long, you've seen us, somebody's sick, we'll have them come up here, we'll lay hands on them and pray for them. And a lot of times we see God heal them. Sometimes we don't. So Oral Roberts used to have this huge tent ministry back in the 1940s and 50s. And there was another guy by the name of Jack Coe who wanted to have the biggest ministry. So he had his people go out one night and measure Oral Roberts' tent while he was having a meeting. And then he had one built 4 inches longer and 4 inches wider. Now, isn't that ridiculous? I mean, we're not in competition with each other, are we? But Oral Roberts would pray for people that were sick after he preached. And people would come out. He would get so worn out from praying for so many people, I mean, literally sometimes thousands of people, that they would have to pull a chair up, and he'd have to sit in the chair and pray for them as they came by. He said one time, he said, I've probably seen more than any man that's ever lived on the face of the earth, I've seen more people get healed than even Jesus or anybody else. And he said, but in the same hand, I've seen more people than any person on the face of the earth not get healed. And he said, I don't know why. None of us know why. You know, sometimes God heals, sometimes God doesn't. So anyway, we're going to talk about the laying on of hands. Last time we talked, we talked about baptisms. We talked about baptism in the body of Christ, baptism in water, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. We finished that up last week. I had originally planned on teaching this when it wasn't. We had some other things going on too, because there's not really a lot to talk about. But I want you to get your Bibles out and let's look at some scriptures that talk about laying on of hands. You can go ahead and open up to Leviticus chapter 16. And the laying on of hands is a common biblical practice, sad to say, that is often absent in our churches today. Let's see why we should be well acquainted with this power-filled biblical action. When I grew up as a kid, they never laid hands on anybody. Matter of fact, I told you that when they'd say, well, let's pray, everybody would bow their heads, and the pastor or preacher, he would pray. Everybody else was dead silent. Nobody said a word. If you would have, people probably would have freaked out. And like I said, I remember the first time I went to a full gospel church, and this guy said, well, let's pray. And I'm like, okay, so I bowed my head and closed and started praying. And it scared me to death, because people were praying in tongues and people were praying in English, and I'm thinking, where is the back door? I'm running. Because I didn't grow up that way. But anyway, so we're going to talk about laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, it's a foundational truth of Scripture. We see here in Hebrews chapter 6, it's one of the principles of the doctrines of Christ is the laying on of hands. And why do we lay hands on people? When should we lay hands on people? We're going to talk about all that. Leviticus chapter 60, verses 20 through 22, and I'm reading the English Standard Version. It says, and when he made... I'm sorry? Chapter 16. 16, Leviticus 16. I may have. We got strained out now, though, don't we? I might have said 5 for all that matters. Verse 20. Leviticus 16, verse 20. I want to make sure everybody gets there. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. This is the high priest. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel. Can you imagine how many iniquities there were, people of Israel? It'd be like this country. I mean, imagine getting up there and trying to announce all the iniquities that have been committed in this country. It'd take you a few days, a few weeks, wouldn't it? I mean, literally, unless you were a real general. So he goes on saying, all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. How many of you heard of the scapegoat? We've all heard that term, haven't we? You know, all those sayings, they always go back to somewhere. Have you ever heard somebody saying, oh, he went off half-cocked? Have you ever heard that? An old sharp or flintlock rifle, if you pull the hammer back halfway, it won't fire. That's like a safety. You have to pull it all the way back before it will fire. So what they would say is, oh, he went off half-cocked. In other words, he wasn't ready to do whatever he was doing. And all those things, all of them go back to somewhere. It's kind of interesting sometimes where they go back to. But the scapegoat was this goat that they would bring in once a year, and the high priest would lay his hands on that, and he would like transfer the sins and iniquities of Israel onto this goat. Well, then this guy would take it out to the wilderness and let it go. And the wild animals it would finally fall dead, or the wild animals would kill it or whatever. But that was a sign and a symbol of God forgetting our sins, of them being sent far away from God. You know, the Bible says that He forgives our sins as far as what?
The
east is from the west. And He says also that He throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, doesn't He? Boy, thank God for that. Mm-hmm. We'd all be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. Like Pastor David said, you know, one of the places evil comes from, we want to give it all to the devil, but a lot of it originates right here. Mm-hmm. I mean, he could lock Satan up right now, and guess what? There'd still be evil in this world. Because a lot of it comes from the man's heart. So that's one of the ways that laying on of hands was done in the Old Testament, was to transfer the sin of Israel to this goat so it could go out and be gone and be lost. And it's just like God saying, hey, I don't remember your sins. They're gone. So notice the important biblical principle here is that something is transmitted when you lay on hands. Here were the people's sins. They were transmitted. And as you ponder various situations where hands are laid on people, remember the principle that something is transmitted in that. So if somebody comes up here, we have them come up and you lay hands on them, remember something's being transmitted to them from you. Okay? Open up to Luke chapter 4. Not 14, 4. Not 40. We're going to go to verse 40 though. Chapter 4, verse 40. I never promise. When I say something, I could say something completely different and never even know it. So.
You guys all heard that, right?
No, yeah, it's true. I'll admit it. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. It says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers or different diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That was Jesus. I mean, the only time you see Jesus wasn't able to heal was where? Anybody remember? It was in Nazareth. Yes, hometown. And it says, because the Bible says a prophet was without honor in his own country. That's the only time a prophet's without honor. Because people say, hey, I grew up with him. You know, who's he? He's no big deal, or she's no big deal. I grew up with them. I know what they're like. And so there's no honor for him. What's that?
He's a carpenter?
He was a carpenter. I saw him cut his finger one time building a chair, and it didn't get healed. I mean, you can see all kinds of things being said. But usually, if you read in the Bible, it says Jesus healed every disease that people brought to him. And he laid hands on people. And that's how many times he healed them, was by the laying on of hands. Remember when the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus was surrounded by a throng of people. She's the one that reached out and she touched the hem of his garment, and he felt the virtue go out of him. He felt that power of God go out, and he stopped and he said, who touched me? And they're like, what are you talking about? You're surrounded by 1,500 people here and somebody touched you? And he says, no, this was different. I felt the virtue of God, the power of God go out of me. And you know, that woman reached in expecting something to transfer to her. And that's what it is when we lay hands on people. We need to realize the Holy Spirit in us is being transferred to them when we pray for them. So remember that when we lay hands, it's a transferring. Go to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to let one of you guys read that, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18.
These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.
Amen. King James says they shall recover. Remember when we talked about the word shall? That's the strongest word in the English language. Matter of fact, if a king, you go to Saudi Arabia, and the king says, you shall do this, guess what? What happens if you don't? It's your head, isn't it? And they don't care over there, do they? But you know, when the Bible says shall, that's the strongest word in the English language. It says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So the Bible tells us that we can do something. Something can transfer from us when we pray for people, lay hands on them. And there's some other things we'll talk about laying hands on. This is not limited to Jesus only, laying on of hands. This is also given to us. The Bible says that the things that Jesus did, we would do also. And it said, matter of fact, greater things, because he's gone to be with the Father. That doesn't mean there's anything greater than raising somebody from the dead or that kind of thing, but it means there's going to be more of those things happen, because we're not limited now to just Jesus. All of us can go out and do those things. We can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Go to John chapter 14. Somebody read verse 12.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father.
Amen. Remember that. Next time you lay hands on somebody or you pray for somebody, expect God to do what he says he'll do. Expect that person to be healed. Expect that person to receive forgiveness. Expect them to receive comfort. Whatever it is you're praying for that person, expect God to move through you. He says he will, doesn't he? Isn't that exciting? You know, that's one of the biggest things I've had a hard time with God, is expecting God to do what he says. Because I always think, well, I'm not being humble if I do that. Or, you know, that's a bunch of baloney. God wants us to expect him to do what he says he'll do. So we need to learn to do that. How many were here a few months ago when Penny Futch talked about, the doctor said she had an eye disease and she would go blind quickly. And so there's nothing we can do about it. He said, I want you to come in every 2 or 3 weeks, and I want to kind of monitor how you're doing. And so what did we do? We had her come up, sit down, we laid hands on her, we all prayed for her. She went back that Wednesday, this was a Saturday night, she went back Wednesday, and the doctor said, I guess I'll see you every 6 months now, because it wasn't there anymore. That's Jesus, isn't it?
Right.
You know? Something was transferred. When we laid hands on her and prayed for her, her eyes were healed. So I've seen it happen countless times, over and over and over. Sure.
I just want to share this really quickly. I have three cats, and normally when I get home, they're right at the door to greet me, no matter what time I get home. One evening I was home, this particular cat was not at the door, and I thought, this is really odd. So eventually, she came from somewhere, but what I noticed, I looked at the cat, and I knew something was wrong immediately. When she tried to step, her back legs were moving. And if you know cats, they run all around and jump and do all that stuff.
Yeah.
And so, of course, they can't tell you, so you have to watch and observe. I discovered that while she was trying to move, she was in pain. I had to lift her and take her outside. Okay, eventually, long story short, I put my hand where she could move. And I prayed for her.
Yep.
And I said, in the name of Jesus, and I prayed for my cat. And three days later, I saw the cat jump on the chair.
That's awesome.
And I said, whoa.
That's awesome.
This is a cat that could not move.
Yep.
Not move her two back legs.
You know, one of the blessings of the covenant in the Old Testament is to bless the beast of your field. I've prayed for a lot of people's animals, believe me. I've prayed for people's cars, laid hands on cars, and people think you're nuts when you do that stuff, but I've laid hands on people's cars and prayed for them. God, get this car through another year, you know, bless them with this thing, and they keep running, you know. You're like, man, this old jalopy should not go. But
and she's been moving now ever since.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Hey, that's God, isn't it? Absolutely. And you know, and the Lord cares about our animals. We love our animals. They're part of our family, you know, so God does care. Somebody read Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Okay. The apostles laid their hands on these men to be part of the ministry. Ordinations to ministry roles are one of the things that's done through laying on of hands. If somebody's getting ready to go in the ministry, many times you'll see that they'll call him forth and lay hands on them and pray for them. In 1988, 2 years after I graduated from Rainbow Bible College in Oklahoma, I went back for ordination. You had to be in full-time ministry for 2 years before they would ordain you. And went back, and Kenneth Hagin and his wife laid hands on me and ordained me to the ministry. It was an awesome time. Matter of fact, my cousin, who I've told you about before, she's the same age I am. We grew up real close. She lives right outside of Tulsa. She lives 0.99 miles from Garth Brooks. And she tells me she lives on the other side of the tracks. And I'm like, yeah, right. I mean, you should see their home. But anyway, she went with me. That's before she married. And to this day, she cannot remember being there. I don't know why, but it's the funniest thing. She says, "Are you sure I was there with you?" I don't know. And she took pictures for me, so I don't know. I think she's losing her mind like me. So anyway, so ministry roles, being ordained, is one of the reasons for laying on of hands. Barnabas and Saul were ordained and sent out in ministry by the laying on of hands of that of the local church leadership under the clear guidance of the Holy Spirit. Somebody read Acts chapter 3, or 13, Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3.
One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way.
Yeah. Let me tell you, I don't know how many of you have ever fasted, but fasting and prayer go hand in hand a lot, but I do it sometimes. And I probably should do it more on a regular basis, but that's something that really makes your prayer life powerful when you fast. And I don't know what it is other than our bodies become weak and it makes us concentrate more on our spirit instead of our flesh and our soul. So let me encourage you, if you haven't fasted before, you don't have to fast a whole day. You could fast a meal, fast two meals. That's pretty easy, really. I mean, sometimes I know I get up in the morning, I'm busy and don't eat breakfast, so but it'd be easy to start that way. Sure.
For about maybe 6 hours, just pray and read the Bible. Pray. Yep. Every hour I do that. Mm-hmm. But what I discovered was that I felt that spiritually I was on a higher level.
Yep, absolutely.
You just feel differently.
Yep.
I can't explain, but it's like you're just on a higher level.
Yep, it's true.
Before.
It's true. There's something about putting your flesh in subjection and your soul in subjection, letting your spirit reign. And being in the Word and just not worrying about that stuff, you know, just giving it all to the Lord. Sometimes it takes time to break through. You know, sometimes if you're fasting for a day or two, man, your old stomach's growling and all that stuff, and it takes time for you to break through and finally reach that plane. So if you haven't ever done that, give that a try sometime. So another reason to lay on the hands, and we talked about this last week and the week before, is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Almost every time we see somebody baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, it's the other believers have laid hands on them and prayed for them, and they received. Somebody read Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17.
They prayed for those new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So we see that happen a lot, baptism in the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I read the book of Acts. I was 18 years old. My older brother was dying with cancer. And I talked to our pastor, you know this story, I told it over and over and over. They didn't believe in healing. They just didn't believe that. And as I read the book of Acts, I was just blown away at the power of God. And you see miracle after miracle through. But you know what? If you look at the history of it, they didn't happen every day. I mean, the book of Acts happens over a long period of time. And every once in a while you have a miracle here, and then a few years down here, a miracle here. But it's proving to us that God does still perform miracles. Somebody said one time that the book of Acts is the only book in the Bible that's still being written. That because it's the Acts of the Apostles, and we're the Apostles of Christ. I mean, we're out there doing things for God, and we could all write books about what God's done in our life. What we've seen God do is talking about Penny, you know, and this eye thing. We could probably all talk about different things we've seen where God stepped in and we've seen miracles happen. And you know what? We're supposed to tell our kids about those things and tell other people about those things and give that glory to the Lord. So we need to do that. Another reason for the laying on of hands is the impartation of the ministry gifts. First of all, what are the ministry gifts? Anybody know what the five ministry gifts are? Let's look at them. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Find my Bible here. Let's see. You're cheating. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 11. Let me get my glasses on. makes it a little easier. Verse 11 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So those are the gifts God gave the church. He gave the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, the pastor, and teacher. Those are the gifts. And why were they given? To build up the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. So many times, yeah.
And what? The rest of that, what you're doing now, says, and also we are no longer children.
Yeah.
Tossed to and fro and taught, carried by every wind of doctrine.
Right. It's so we grow up. We need exposure to all those five ministry gifts. You know, a lot of churches will say, well, you know, I believe there's an evangelist, I believe there's a pastor, I believe there's a teacher, but what about the apostle and prophet? Most churches will say, well, we don't have those anymore. We don't see those anymore. You know what's happened? We still have them. We just don't classify them as that. We don't see what's going on. If you go back and look at the apostles, what was their main job? Their main job was to go out to places where they had never heard of Christ and to establish the gospel and to build churches. What was the prophet's job? The prophet's job was not so much to tell the future, but to speak forth the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. So, if you'll notice, I'll teach on this one of these days, but there's a hierarchy there. You have the apostles the top, the prophets the next, the evangelists is the next, the pastor, and then the teacher. And if we would all operate, if our church, I think, does a good job of having other people in, but all the churches need to have a revolving ministry of these people so you can be exposed to that. The Bible says what it does, it builds you up to do the work of the ministry, not the preacher. It's not the preacher's job to go out and lead people to Jesus and to do all this stuff. It's your job to do that, but it's his job and these ministry gifts people's jobs to teach you and equip you so you know how to do that. Well, we all know what an evangelist is, don't we? That somebody goes out and preaches the gospel and gets people saved. Maybe we used to have revivals in our churches years ago, maybe a 3 or 4 day revival. You don't see that much anymore. I mean, maybe Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and then church Sunday, and man, you'd see people just coming to the Lord and getting turned on for Jesus, and for some reason we quit that. You know, it's just like our church services now. We used to have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now some churches have Saturday night and then Sunday morning. Some of them just have Sunday morning. That's it. Man, that's easy. I look back and think I was working 60 hours a week in a bus factory and preaching three different lessons a week. You know, we had ours Thursday night and then two, you know, on Sunday and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. I look back and I think, I don't know how I did it, but I did. So, what's that? I was young, and I was busy. I mean, believe me, there was never a dull moment. Plus, I was going to the hospital and visiting people, and I was driving 120 miles to hospitals. And yeah, I look back and think, it's only by God's grace I was able to do that. So, but anyway, so the ministry gifts, one of the reasons for laying on of hands is to impart that ministry gift into people. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can turn over there. I'll read it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Timothy is an interesting guy. He's kind of a Paul's son, a spiritual son, you would say. And it says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So in other words, they were having a meeting probably like this, or maybe a meeting in somebody's home, probably in somebody's home rather than in a church or something like that. It would have been a synagogue, but probably in somebody's home. And all of a sudden somebody is moved by the Holy Spirit and they give this prophecy over Timothy. Timothy, the Lord says you're going to do this. The Lord says he's calling you to do this. And he's, thus saith the Lord, you will do this, you will do this. And this is the prophecy that went forth. And then it was a prophecy. It had to be of saying you're going to be used in the ministry. So they all had him come up. The leaders of this church laid hands on him and prayed for him to set him apart for ministry. And we know that he served God faithfully. 2 Timothy verse 6. Let's look at this one. 2 Timothy 1, 6. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands, of my hands. So, you know, we can stir up that gift. You know, the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If you're called to the ministry, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, you're still called to the ministry. We've had a couple people in our services in this series that have fallen into sin. Pastor David's had them here, and he said, look, you're still called to ministry. There's going to be a time you've got to set out. I promise you that. And I don't know how long that is. You know, Assemblies of God have an excellent, excellent program. If a minister there has a moral failure, whatever it is, they take them out of the ministry. You have to do that for the sake of the people. If you leave them there, I think you're wrong. I think you've got to take them out. And they start them counseling with older pastors, with Christian counselors. They, if it's a, you know, an affair type thing, they have the wife get involved, and you know, both the husband and wife, they minister to them. After a year, if they feel like that person has really repented and they've really come along and the Holy Spirit's working, they'll put them back into a ministry role, into a limited ministry role, maybe teaching Sunday school here or there. After 2 years, if they feel like that, and this is very rare, but if they feel like that person has really repented and really given this to the Lord, then they restore them back to the ministry. I think it's a beautiful thing, but it rarely happens in 2 years. I know of a minister, he was as a young man, he wrote a book that he said the Lord took him to heaven. It was very popular a few years ago. He said that he grew up with his grandmother. She always made him pray before he would go to bed at night. And he said, I didn't die and go to heaven or anything like that. He said, the Lord just took me. Well, he tells us it's a little, you know, small booklet, and people were crazy about it. Well, now he has a website, and he talks about a lot of the old Pentecostal ministers, Smith Wigglesworth, A.A. Allen, and some of these big ministers back in the 40s and 50s and charismatic ministries. Well, he had a moral failure a few years ago. He had a homosexual relationship. And so he stepped out of the ministry, and a lot of these big ministers urging him to do that. And he was getting big. I mean, his name was getting big. Well, after 3 months, he announced that he had learned his lesson. He was ready to go back to ministry. Well, who's to say? I mean, to me, I don't think 3 months is enough. Absolutely. Is 3 years enough? I don't know. You know, and, but I think that's something we have to be very careful of. You know, and we have to, we need to pray for those people. That's why we should always pray for our pastors. Man, we need to pray for them. I mean, they're under attack constantly. You think about how many Christians can be affected if one pastor messes up. And I mean, it really affects people. It over and over. I had a friend, when I got out of the ministry, my marriage was going south. My ex-wife hated ministry, and I mean, I was trying to do everything I could to make this church work, and finally I realized I couldn't fight everything. And so I said, look, I'm done. I'm getting out. I moved to Houston, got a job. It took me 3 months to make enough money to move my family out. I was so dirt poor from being in ministry. And I started going to a church that a friend of mine that I'd gone to seminary with was pastor. Man, it was a vibrant church, had about 300 or 400 people. But I got to watching him, and he it was right on a little, very wealthy town, little suburb of Houston called Friendswood. I mean, very wealthy town. And there are a lot of friends there, a lot of Quakers established that town, but it was this little non-denominational church. And he would have people come in. I mean, he had what, 4 or 5 million people to draw from Houston. And he and another guy had started a church, and the other guy pretty much took it over. And it was running 4,000 or 5,000 people. And it was in Alvin, which is not far from there. Well, anyway, this church was about 300 people, 400 people. And I would watch this guy, and he would use people for whatever he could find their gifts were. And once he had used them, he'd run them off. He would get out of them whatever he could get out of them. One night I was up, it was back when hardly anybody had a personal computer, and I was writing some things, and so I was using one of the computers of the church. It was about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and I saw one of the guys of the church leave. Well, this pastor came down and said, I just made him associate pastor. And I said, what? I mean, this guy had just become a Christian. I said, why didn't you do that? And he said, I just felt like the Lord's leading me to do that. And I said, look, you know the Bible says not to put a novice in a position of ministry. And he said, yeah, but you know what? Well, what it was, the guy was a finished carpenter. And he was very good at what he did. I mean, real perfectionist. Well, they were converting this grocery store they'd bought to the church. And he needed a carpenter. So what did the guy do? The guy worked his guts out, working his full-time job to feed his family, then coming up working all night in the church. And guess what? As quick as all done, can you imagine what happened? Got the left foot of fellowship. Matter of fact, I was at the church that night, and I saw this guy leave, and it was in a huff, I could tell. The pastor comes down, and he says, well, I just fired this guy. And I said, I said, what reasons did you give him for firing him? He said, well, you know, he smokes. Well, you know what he smoked when he made him associate pastor. And he said, you know, he's got his oldest daughter. She's kind of wild. What about your two sons? You know, that are running around with every girl that comes along, you know? And I'm asking this stuff. I mean, I'm flat out asking. And there are a couple of other reasons that didn't make any sense. And I tell you what, I'm going to call him tonight. I'm taking him out for coffee. We sat out at this place called Busy Bee till like 3 and 4 in the morning talking. And he was bitter. And I don't blame him. And you know, I'd say if he's been back to church, it's a shame. But he should have never been put in that position because he was a novice. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to get past that and we'll come back to that in a minute. But believers can always impart a blessing through the laying on of hands. Remember that. Anytime you pray for somebody, man, just lay hands on them. Just put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them because you can impart a blessing. Mark chapter 16, I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Mark 10, 13 through 16, it says, and they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. They're like, hey, don't bring your kids to Jesus. Don't bother him. How many times do you see that in churches? You know, the preacher's too good to be bothered. Man, I tell you, we're missing it when we get to that point. And that's what they were doing with Jesus. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The Bible says, of such is the kingdom of God. Have you ever wondered what happens to a little child when they die? Man, they go right to heaven. I used to worry about that because I thought, if a person has to be born again, they have to accept Christ, what happens to these little kids? And I'd ask my first pastor, and he said, he read me this scripture, and he said, you know what? He read me the scripture about Paul that he said when he was born, he was alive to God, but there came a time that he died to God. He was separated from God, and that's when we reach that age of accountability. And then we know we can make that choice between wrong or right. So many children grow up knowing the Lord, and they just slip right into eternity. It's like they reach that age of accountability, and they just accept Christ immediately because they've always been taught. That's how we ought to all be. Some don't. Some rebel. Some go the other way. But the Bible tells us heaven's full of little children's spirits. Another thing the Bible tells us about laying on of hands is that we should be cautious when we do it. We shouldn't always lay hands on just everybody. Open up to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to talk about these ministry qualifications and not being a novice. We'll go ahead and do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Get to her up. We'll start in verse 1. Paul gives the qualifications for being a bishop. And basically, you can take this and use this as qualification for any ministry. You know, what's expected of you to be in ministry? Because you are expected to live higher and to live on a higher plane because you live in a glass house as a minister, believe me. If you don't believe me, go start ministering and see what happens. People watch everything you do. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, hang on, I went to 2 Timothy. Let me get my pages here. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. Now I want you to listen to all these things that they have to fit. He has to be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control. He must live wisely and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker. You know, I have a problem with drinking, but apparently the Bible doesn't. I mean, as long as you're not a heavy drinker. I mean, I have people, I think if you're a minister, I think you're better off to not imbibe at all. I think it would do you well not to. But apparently there's nothing wrong with having a beer here or there, or a glass of wine. But for me, I just assume not do it. I want to be a witness to others. I don't want somebody looking at me and say, well, Jay did it. And then they can't handle it, and they end up being an alcoholic and destroys their life. So I just choose not to. It says he must not be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. We know what the love of money is, don't we? They're the root of all evils, the love of money. Not money itself, but the love of money. It says he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer. It says not a novice in the King James. And that's where we were with this friend of mine. It says because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fail. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife. Some versions say must be the husband of one wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. Why does the Bible give us those qualifications? Why does it say we have to meet those things? First of all, if we can't meet these, if our children are unruly and all the time, and we're always going to get them out of jail or this kind of thing, or if our wife's a gossip, we can't take care of the things of God, can we? Because we're so wrapped up in our earthly life. Same with the husband of one wife. It's not talking about divorce. And I've got a real problem with this. Some churches believe that if you've ever been divorced, man, you're out. You cannot be in ministry for the rest of your life. It's the sin that keeps on giving and giving and giving. You know what? You can commit adultery. You can commit murder. You can be a child molester. And you can still be a minister. But if you've been divorced, you're out. I don't agree with that one bit. Our church does that. I have a problem with it. I've talked to the head deacon about it before, and I said, I think you take it out of context. Even Spurgeon talked about it. This time, the problem was there were a lot of polygamists. And these polygamists, if you've got three or four wives, believe me, you don't have time to take care of the things of the Church of God. You know, living in Utah, there are still a lot of polygamists. Matter of fact, they're in every state of this union. There are polygamists that are based on the Mormon faith. You just don't see it and know it a lot. But if you ever talk to those people, and I've watched some different documentaries and things, the women are always jealous. I mean, they try to say, well, you know, we try to deal with it, you know, in the Lord. But you know, it just is, that's the way God made us. God meant for one man to be with one woman. Is it a sin? I can't say it's a sin from reading the Bible, but it's not God's best. I'll tell you that much. You know, and a lot of the people that get into polygamy have grown up in it, and that's natural to them, but still, you'll never, ever be completely happy as a wife when you're having to share a husband. How would it be if you were a husband having to share, you know, with two other guys with a wife? Same thing, you're never going to be happy with that. And you're not going to be able to handle the things of God. When I first talked to this head deacon here about this, he said, that's just how we are. And I said, okay. And I said, what about Pastor Stanley at First Baptist Atlanta? Each Baptist church is different. They can choose their own rules. Pastor Stanley's wife left him a few years ago, divorced him. He's still pastors, which I think is great. I think this church misses a lot by not ordaining people as deacons or elders that have been divorced. I think they're cutting their own throats sometimes by doing that, because I think they could greatly be blessed. I had there's a lady that she's pretty much like a spiritual mom to me, has been for years. Her dad was a faithful man of God. But he got married when he was 18 and had my spiritual mom with his wife. Well, she went wild and left him. And the organization that he was ordained through right before that happened would never let him pastor. And the guy was called. Let me tell you, he was an anointed man of God. And he went by what they said. And I kept telling him, why don't you just go with some other group that will let you minister, because you know you're called. And he said, nah, just, I don't want to do it. Well, he was getting older in age at that time anyway. I had him come and preach at the first church I had a couple times, and I wasn't able to be there, but everybody told me it was really excellent. And it just broke my heart to see that he had this desire and this will to be in the ministry, and men wouldn't let him do it. That's so sad. Don't ever stop because somebody says you can't do it. If God calls you to do something, if they say, well, you know, the Bible says this. If the Bible doesn't say it, throw it out, man, and do what God says to do. So don't ever let that stop you. So more reasons, that, like I said, there's times that we should be careful about laying hands on quickly. One of those times would be ordaining someone that's not ready for the ministry, like we talked about, a novice. If you're training young people for ministry, Make sure they're ready for that. You know, they're not always ready. Sometimes they're not spiritually mature enough to handle what comes along with ministry. Wait till you know that they're ready. And I think it's pretty apparent sometimes when you know it's time, if they're not prideful and that kind of thing. 1 Timothy 5:22, I'll read it. It says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." So be careful who you lay your hands on. You know, if we're praying for somebody that's sick, that's fine. But if you're imparting a blessing to them or an ordination, something like that, be careful about who you're doing that to. Make sure they're ready. So let me just wrap this all up. The times that we lay hands on people could be for healing, for ordinations, for sending qualified, called people out into the ministry, receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit, imparting spiritual gifts. I'm not sure the next time we meet, I'll be gone this next week. I'm going to Utah to see my son and my grandkids and my daughter-in-law. But we're going to talk one of these times about spiritual gifts, the 9 spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how those affect our lives and how they still are in effect today. You can also lay hands on to people to impart a blessing. And let me encourage you to do that. You know, people, as a Christian, you should be doing that already, praying for people. You know, and you see somebody that's in need, hurting. And I saw a video the other day. There's a guy that taught where I went to school. His name is Tony Cook. He's actually a little younger than me. And he has a solid head of white hair now. It's funny. You know, my brother, he's 23 or 24 time his head, you know, salt and pepper here. I've just got a little now. But anyway, Tony Cook was talking to this woman. She lives in Owosso, Oklahoma, where my cousin lives by Garth Brooks. And she worked, her husband died in 06. And they kind of took this guy that was my instructor at school, him and his wife, when he first went there to go to school, they took him and his wife under their wings and fed them. And they were janitors at church. I mean, a lot of people go up there and, I mean, you scrape trying to make a living. And they took care of them. Well, the husband died in 06. Well, the wife works at a McDonald's in Owosso, Oklahoma. And Tony Cook, this teacher, wrote a book called, he's written several, one of them's called Life After Death. And it talks about how to deal with the pain of death, of losing a loved one, or what happens when we die. Well, this lady bought one of those books after her husband passed away. Well, somebody came to her right after that. She's a hostess at a McDonald's. I've never seen a McDonald's with a hostess. But the guy that owns it's a Christian, and he encourages her to pray with people and to get to know them. So she started giving these books away. She said, to date, she's given away 622 books. And Tony says, I hope we gave you a discount. She said, oh, you did. So, you know, here she doesn't have her husband anymore, but these people come in. She said, it's like God draws them to this McDonald's so I can talk to them. And so we'll be talking. They say, oh, I just lost my mom last week. Or I just lost my brother. And they just sit there and they cry and they pray together. So he lays hands on them and gives them this book. So let me encourage you to do that. You know, get to know people. Open up your heart to people. And pray every day that the Lord will bring people to your life that you can minister to. There's a broken, hurting world out there, believe me. So those are some reasons that we lay hands on people. Anybody have any questions about that? Have any of you laid hands on people as you pray for them? Cool. That's excellent. That's the way it ought to be. Okay. Like I say, next week I'll be gone. The week after, I'm not sure where we're going. I think the next one is resurrection of the dead. So we'll talk about what happens when we die. You know, do we go to purgatory? What happens? We'll talk about it. So, anyway. All right. Time for praise and prayer.